Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a pleasure to be with you today. My name is Jason. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. I've got the amazing privilege of opening God's word for us this morning. If you've got your Bibles open, leave them open at John chapter 1. We're going to continue looking at John's gospel together. Would you join with me in prayer as we ask for God's help? Let's pray together, friends. Father in heaven, we thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us in your Son. And we thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us in your word. And we ask now that you would give us attentive minds and responsive hearts so that we would hear you speak to us, Father, and live for the glory of our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever experienced a case of mistaken identity? A couple of years ago, some friends and I had been helping out as leaders at a youth camp in Melbourne. I'd been leading one of the discussion groups with a bunch of teenagers, and one of the teenage boys in the group came to me and told me of whether I knew that there was someone else at the camp who looked exactly like me. In fact, we apparently looked so much alike that this teenage boy from my group had followed my doppelganger for about 15 minutes, only to get the shock of his life later when he realized that it wasn't me. Now, it turned out that this supposed identical twin of mine happened to be my younger brother, who had also been helping out at this camp. And for the rest of the camp, it was a source of great amusement to many to hear about this case of mistaken identity. Now, I bring up this story for us because our passage today starts with a case of mistaken identity. As we continue our way through John chapter 1, we come to a time when a number of people are confused as to whom John the Baptist really is. Now, we as the reader, we already know, we heard last Sunday that John is the one who comes to bear witness about Jesus Christ. But as we continue our way through John chapter 1, we come across a group of people who do not yet know who John is. But while our passage might start with a case of mistaken identity, John the Apostle, the author of this biography of Jesus' life, the other John, he will end this section with crystal clarity as to who Jesus is. And the truth is, friends, that this is something that we desperately need right now. Coming off the back of Christmas, we can see that there is some level of confusion as to who Jesus really is. You know, this time of year, we tend to hear about Jesus being morphed and changed to fit every kind of agenda. And so we see the inclusive Jesus, the political Jesus, the environmental Jesus. There is a Jesus to suit every creed and every cause. But what we need more than ever is to see the true testimony about Jesus, to make sure that we get him right. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to see two things to help us understand Jesus rightly. And so firstly, we're going to see John the Baptist's testimony about himself. And then we're going to see John's testimony about Jesus. Those are going to be our two points for today as we work our way through John chapter 1. We're going to see John's testimony about himself and then John's testimony about Jesus. And so as we kind of continue, as we start looking at this passage, John chapter 1, it's good for us to kind of be reminded of what we've seen so far in the beginning section of John. If you were with us last week, you might remember that Bruce and David walked us through those iconic opening lines of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's prologue shows us that Jesus is this eternal Word who became flesh. He became man. in order to give life and light to anyone who would trust in him. That's what John the author tells us, the reader. But now as we switch into the narrative, John wants to show how Jesus' life reflects this truth as well. And as we begin in the story, John the author begins to introduce us to another John, that is John the Baptist. And as we enter into this account, we see that John the Baptist he's actually a pretty remarkable and important and influential figure in his day. He has massive crowds coming out to be baptized by him. We hear in the other gospel accounts that even the heavyweight political figures in the area are interested in John. And so naturally, he begins to pique the interest of the religious leaders as well. And so if you have John chapter 1 open there, look at, with me at John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" You see, friends, these messengers from the religious elite of Israel, they want to begin to know who John is. They want to interrogate him. And so they ask him, "Who are you?" I think underlying this kind of line of inquiry, they're asking, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one of God, the one promised by the prophets? Are you the one who will bring rescue and renewal to the oppressed people of God? Are you that one?" And John responds with an unequivocal no. "No, I am not the Christ." And so the messengers move on and they think of the next kind of Old Testament figure that comes to their mind. And so they ask, "Are you Elijah? Are you that great Old Testament prophet who called the people of Israel back to God? Are you the one that the prophet Malachi said would come before the end of the world draws near? Are you that one?" And again, John answers with a resounding no. "No, I am not." Well, with this interrogation yielding no useful information so far, these messengers rather desperately start to ask about other Old Testament characters. And so they ask John, "Are you the prophet? Are you the one that Moses promised would come all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Are you that prophet that Moses said that God would send to lead his people, a prophet just like Moses? Are you that one?" And again, John says no. And so you can imagine now these questioners, these interrogators, they're starting to lose their patience. They can't go back to their bosses empty-handed without any information. And so they just tell John, "Just tell us who you are then." And so John the Baptist responds by saying this, John chapter 1, verse 23. John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." You see, friends, John quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 to make it clear who he really is. John wants them, and he wants all of us as well, to see this important point. You see, as great as John the Baptist was, as much as there were crowds coming out to him, and as much as the rich and powerful were interested in him, he is not the one we should cling our hopes to. John is not the one who will save. Instead, John tells us that he is the one that Isaiah promised would come before God arrives on the scene. You see, understanding the background of what was going on in Isaiah chapter 40 helps us to see what's going on here. And in Isaiah chapter 40, the turning point of the entire book, God promises to come and save his people, to bring comfort to them, to rescue them, to bring new life to them. But before that day would come when God would visit his people in person, God promised that there would be a messenger, a voice, crying out in the wilderness, who would prepare the people for God. And so John says, "I am that voice I am that voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare people for God. And so what John the Baptist is saying here is that he is the warm-up act. He is the hype man for that main attraction that is about to come. For those of you who've ever been to a concert or a comedy show, you might know that there's usually an act or a performance that comes to warm up the audience for the real thing to come. Something to get people ready and excited. Someone whose job it is to get everyone ready for the main attraction. Well, that's who John the Baptist says he is. John tells us he's God's warm-up act. He is God's hype man. And so in essence, John is telling us this. He's saying, I am not the one that you should be focusing on. I am not the main attraction. Instead, there is one who comes right after me. One so glorious, so great, that I am unworthy to untie his sandals. You see, this one who is coming after John is so unbelievably and magnificently majestic and glorious that even the dirt and grime on his feet are too great for John to touch. Wow. I mean, wow, what a thing for John to say. I mean, it'd be like one of the great ones in our day saying the same thing. I mean, could you imagine Elon Musk or Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or someone like that who said that they are nothing compared to someone who comes after them? Could you imagine the Usain Bolts or the Cristiano Ronaldos of our day saying that they are not worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of the guy who comes next? John, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets of God, the greatest man born among women, he tells us that Jesus is on a completely different level. He is like nothing and no one who has ever lived. And so that's John's testimony about himself. He is the warm-up act. He is the one preparing people for the far greater thing that is to come. And so let's keep moving through our passage as we start to look at the main event, the main attraction himself. As we continue in the narrative, we see that the scene actually shifts. It shifts from the interrogation of John the Baptist to the arrival of Jesus himself. Now in verses 29 to 34, there's quite a lot that John says there about Jesus, some very important things, but I want us to focus on two of them. Two things that I think John tells us about Jesus' identity. And the first one comes there in verse 29, if you're following along in verse 29. Jesus is, to borrow one of Colin Buchanan's phrases, Jesus is the sin smasher. Jesus is the sin smasher. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Well, friends, what does John tell us? Who is Jesus really? Well, John tells us that Jesus is God's answer to humanity's greatest problem. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's actually quite incredible. John uses this kind of theologically loaded title to show just how Jesus is God's permanent answer to the problem of sin. For the ancient people of Israel, they were used to this, right? They were used to this idea of lambs and blood, lambs and goats and bulls having their blood shed, being executed in order to have sins forgiven. It seems like such a foreign and different idea to the world that we live in, but this was the everyday reality for the ancient Israelite. You see, and even then it was never a totally effective measure because human sin was just that bad. Human selfishness, human pride, human lusts for power and wealth, and most of all, human rejection of God, all of that was so bad that an innocent animal needs to die in order to pay the penalty for sin. And yet it was never enough. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, hundreds upon hundreds of animals are slaughtered so that Israel can have their sins forgiven, and yet it was never enough. The blood of lambs and goats was never enough to cover the debt of human sin and shame. But John tells us that something new has come. With the Word become flesh, with Jesus entering into the world, what the blood of lambs and goats could never achieve is now accomplished fully in Jesus. He is the Lamb of God, God's chosen one, the one who sheds his own blood to pay the price for our sins. He is the only one who can bring forgiveness and mend our broken relationship with God. The Bible tells us that is the reason for why we exist. Our purpose in life is to relate to our Maker. But that relationship has been distorted and broken through our sin. But what does John tell us? Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Sin and all of its consequences are permanently dealt with in Jesus. He is the sin smasher. Friends, how amazing is that? Humanity's greatest problem solved in the death of this great one. But if that weren't enough, if that wasn't big enough and great enough, John the Baptist goes on even further to show some more amazing things about Jesus. And so the second thing that I think he shows us comes in verse 33. Verse 33, Jesus is the Spirit giver. Jesus is the Spirit giver. John chapter 1, verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Again, friends, what are we seeing here? What is John telling us? Who is Jesus really? Well, John is saying that Jesus is God in the flesh. John is telling us that he saw something incredible happen when Jesus was baptized, something that I think others may not have seen, but John saw it. He saw the Holy Spirit of God descend from heaven and remain on Jesus. He heard God speak from heaven and tell him that Jesus is the one that John has been waiting for. And so you see, friends, what we're kind of hearing and reading about here is the triune God at work. You see, this is the Trinity on full display. God the Father sending God the Spirit to remain on God the Son. This is God showing himself in a way in which he had never done before. What John sees at Jesus' baptism is God revealing himself in all his fullness. This is the mystery and the glory of God. One God, but three persons. And now again, if that wasn't enough, if that wasn't amazing enough to be revealed there, it's not just that we hear that the Spirit rests and remains on Jesus, but God the Father identifies Jesus as the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that phrase, baptizing with the Holy Spirit, it makes sense when we compare it to what John has been doing, what John the Baptist has been doing up until now. You see, John was baptizing people. He was washing them in the Jordan River, and this was a symbol of people turning back to God. Now, while it was a powerful symbol, it was still only a symbol. It had no power. No power to actually change the person being baptized. It was a sign of something greater to come. You see, you might enter in and be baptized by John in the Jordan River. You might leave there clean on the outside, But John's baptism would do nothing to clean your heart. Well, here John testifies that Jesus is again on a completely different level. Jesus brings the power to actually change people. You see, whereas all that John's message and John's baptism could do was try to motivate people towards change, here we see that Jesus has the actual power to do it. John could give you a nice clean bath in the Jordan River, but Jesus can deal with an unclean heart. You see, here is something that no one else has the power to do, either before Jesus or ever since then, the ability to pour out God himself into another person's heart. This is the power to change a person from the inside out. Now, friends, one of the great things here at St. John's that we do is our Explore course. David mentioned it earlier. And one of the blessings of me being able to run that course is seeing this passage at work in the lives of those who've come to faith in Jesus. Seeing people absolutely transformed, no longer who they once were, but completely new people because they've come to trust in Jesus. That is the work that God can do. That is the work that Jesus does by his Spirit, transforming people from the inside out. You see, this, what John is describing here, is the dawning of a new era. Jesus is the Spirit giver. And so, friends, as we kind of come to the end of the passage, as we think about these things, I'm wondering, are you awestruck? Are you awestruck at the picture of Jesus that John reveals to us here? I don't think we quite get it. Jesus is actually so much bigger and greater than we could ever fully get our head around. His way of dealing with the permanent problem of sin, gone forever, because he is the Lamb whose blood was spilt for us. He is the one who can bring change from the inside out because he is the Spirit giver. And he is the Son of God, the King who rules over everything now and forever. Can you see just how incredible Jesus really is? Well, friends, to finish off, I want us to actually think about how this should change our lives. And I actually think that John the Baptist kind of gives us, or John the author gives us, two warnings, two things that we really need to be careful about as we consider Jesus. There are two things that we cannot get wrong. So I think John is telling us, firstly, to don't get Jesus' identity wrong. And then he tells us, don't get our own identity wrong either. Don't get Jesus' identity wrong, and don't get our own identity wrong either. So let's start with the first of those. Don't get Jesus' identity wrong. Friends, like I said before, today it is just so common to hear about so many different views on Jesus. You've got Jesus who's just the good moral teacher. You've got Jesus who is the social revolutionary. Jesus who is the political activist. And Jesus, and you fill in the blank. It seems like people invent whatever version of Jesus they want to push their own agenda. But what we've read here today has shown us the true Jesus. Right? John has labored this point for us. Jesus is the King who brings forgiveness and gives us his Spirit. He is the one that each and every one of us needs to turn to. And so if you miss this, if you miss this point, friends, you're missing the most important thing in the world. I actually think John's telling us that if we get Jesus' identity wrong, we are making the biggest mistake of our lives. And so, friends, if you've joined us, if this is your first week with us, or if you're new to St. John's, maybe you've never thought much about Jesus before, maybe you kind of lost sight of him after a while away, well, I want to say today is the day to do something about it. Right? What better New Year's resolution can you have than to get right with Jesus? Right? What's more important than being forgiven and being baptized by him and knowing him as your King? If that's you, can I encourage you, sign up for our Explore course. Explore is such a great place for you to work all of this stuff out for yourself. Friends, don't get Jesus' identity wrong. But then lastly, don't get your own identity wrong either. Friends, I wonder if you notice as we're reading through this section of John chapter 1, did you notice how hard John the Baptist works, to show that he is not the main character of the story? Did you notice John labors the point three times? No, 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 I am not the one. He is not the focus. He is not the center of attention. And in fact, later on in John's gospel, in John chapter 3, John the Baptist will go so far as to say that his greatest joy is to see Jesus get all the attention. Like the best man on a wedding day, he wants the groom, he wants Jesus to get the attention. He must increase and I must decrease. I wonder, friends, is this true of us? You know, I don't know about you, but far too often I'm tempted to think that I am the main character in my own story. I'm tempted to want everything to be about me. I want to be made much of. I want people's admiration, their respect, and their adoration. I forget that even though I am not John the Baptist, my posture and my attitude should be the same as his. Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. And so again, friends, as we set ourselves new resolutions, new goals for a new year, is that one of them? Is one of our goals that people might look beyond us to see and marvel and adore Jesus all the more? Is our greatest joy to see King Jesus get all the glory? If not, then maybe that's something for us to think afresh about in 2024. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for he, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you that his blood was spilt so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, and so that we can be reconciled to you. Thank you that he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, bringing change from the inside out. And so, Father, we pray that by your mercy, you would help us to get Jesus right, to follow him and love him and serve him. And by your mercy, would you grant that our lives be lived to be made to make much of Jesus? Would you grant that he would increase and we would decrease? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.